Sunday School Hour and our study together over the past 11 weeks. We have been dealing with various crisis situations that we are facing in our world today, common things that we see all around us. And each week we have tried to give some steps concerning how that we as Christians ought to respond to these various crisis situations that may come in our nation or in our world or in our own personal lives. And so we tried to give some insight on how to deal with these things, but today I want to kind of wrap all of this up and bring this series to a conclusion. And I want to do that by sharing with you this morning a text that we find in the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 20. In 2 Chronicles, chapter 20, verse 1 and verse number 2, we find that King Jehoshaphat and the nation of Judah were in a time of trouble. They're in serious trouble because the Moabites had put together a coalition force. We understand that word coalition. It's when a group of armies or nations, they come together for a common purpose. And we hear a lot about coalition forces in our news today. And that's exactly what the Moabites did. It's not a new thing. And so the Moabites put together a coalition force that included the Ammonites, of course, and this army is marching for battle. They're marching against the nation of Judah, and the nation of Judah is in serious trouble. They're in serious trouble. It's a real national crisis that they are facing. And because of this troubling situation that they were facing, the Bible tells us in verse number 3, there in our text, it says, "And Jehoshaphat feared." In other words, he's scared. He's frightened. He is fearful. As he sees this great army that is moving against him, he gets the reports from his men, how big this force is, how powerful this force is, how well supplied this force is, how well armed this force is. He hears all of this intelligence information. He hears all of the information from his intelligence people, and the result of it is he's afraid. He's afraid. This crisis, of course, was unique to Jehoshaphat, and it was unique to his day. When I say that, what I mean is simply this. I don't think that tomorrow morning we're going to wake up and the headlines are going to say, "Beware, the Moabites are coming to Singapore." I don't think we have to worry about that, okay? This was a unique situation set in a unique time. However, there are some important lessons here that we can learn. There's some important lessons here that we can learn, and I want us to see the way that Jehoshaphat handled this crisis situation, and I want us to learn from it some principles that will help us, not just in dealing with those crisis areas that we have mentioned over the past 11 weeks. I'm talking about in every area of your life, no matter what the circumstance, no matter what the situation. These are some things that we can use in our own lives that will help us to find the secret to victory. The secret to victory. So let's notice two main points together. Number one, I want us to notice the procedure. The procedure. No matter what crisis, no matter what problem we may meet up with in our lives, we should respond the way Jehoshaphat did. And we should respond by doing 8 things that we find in our text. Now we're going to have to go kind of fast. 8 things, and that's just point number 1. Then we have point number 2. So I'm going to talk kind of quickly, so listen fast, okay? All right, 8 things that we need to do. First of all, letter A, we need to be seeking. We need to be seeking. About 100 years before Jehoshaphat came to the throne, about 100 years before he was made to be the king of Judah, King David sat on the throne in Jerusalem. And King David had written, here's what he said, back in Psalm chapter 20, verse number 7. King David said, "Some trust in chariots, and some in horses." In other words, chariots, horses, these are the things that men naturally look to as their military might. This is their military protection. This is what many people trust in. They trust in their military might. That's exactly what David is talking about. Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we're going to be different. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Some trust in all these other things, but we're going to remember God. And we're going to trust in Him. That's exactly what Jehoshaphat did. Instead of sending messengers to plead with his allies to come and join his own coalition force in order to defend himself against this other coalition force and to defend his kingdom, the Bible says in verse number 3, Jehoshaphat, notice, set himself. That is, he prepared himself to do what? To seek the Lord. He prepared himself to seek the Lord. In other words, he confessed his own sins, and he made sure that he himself was personally right with God. That's what King Jehoshaphat did. He prepared himself to seek the Lord. And when he was right with God, when he himself was right with God, you can read it in verse number 3, he led the nation in fasting. In verse number 4, he led the nation in praying, asking for the Lord's help to be upon them. And as a result of his leadership, verse number 4 says that even out of all the cities of Judah, they, that is the citizens, the population, out of all the cities of Judah, they came to do what? They came to seek the Lord. It started with a leader who desired to seek the Lord, and the result was the people followed his example. And now we see the whole nation coming to seek the Lord. Here's the point I want you to get this morning. No matter what crisis, no matter what problem we may face in life, no matter what the situation, the circumstance may be, this is where it has to start. This is where we begin to find the answer that we need and the victory that we desire. We have to start here, seeking God, if we desire to have God's supernatural help in our lives. If we desire to see God working in our life, then we have to start with seeking Him, confessing our sin, and seeking His help. That's where it starts. That's where it starts. Now that brings us to letter B, acknowledging. Verse 5 and verse number 6, the Bible says, "And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said." Now, as Jehoshaphat asked for help, he acknowledged some key truths concerning the Lord God. He's going to acknowledge some things about the Lord, and he acknowledged the Lord God is number one. He is the sovereign Lord. He is the sovereign Lord. Verse number 6, "O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven?" It's interesting to notice that Jehoshaphat makes his acknowledgement by asking questions. And the questions are rhetorical questions. In other words, the answer is obvious. And so he begins acknowledging the sovereign Lord by saying, Art not thou rather the God in heaven? The obvious answer is what? Yes. Yes, he is. Jehoshaphat acknowledges that. That the Lord God, He is the sovereign Lord. He's the one who rules over heaven. He is sovereign. Not only that, he is, number two, the supreme ruler. Again, notice the question. Rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? Not only is he sovereign Lord, but he's supreme ruler. Not just over the nation of Israel, but over all nations. He's the one who is in control, believe it or not. He's the one who's in control. And again, it's a question, rhetorical question. Obvious answer, yes. Yes. God is the one who rules over all the kingdoms of the heathen. And then there's a third thing that Jehoshaphat acknowledged, and that is this, that the Lord God is Almighty God. Notice it in verse 6. In thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Again, rhetorical question. Obvious answer is, yes. There is none who can withstand our God. He is Almighty God. And so Jehoshaphat comes before the people, not only seeking the Lord, but acknowledging the Lord. Acknowledging that He is sovereign Lord. He's the supreme ruler. He is Almighty God. That brings us to the third thing, number letter C. And that is remembering. There are two things that Jehoshaphat remembered. There are two things, as we go through the text, two things that Jehoshaphat remembered. Number one, he remembered what God has done. He remembered what God has done. Now, foolish is the man who is ignorant of history. And I fear that far too many times we ignore history. That we do that to our own hurt. And the reason I say that is because you're well familiar with the old saying, those who do not learn from the lessons of history are doomed to repeat the failures of history. In other words, if we don't learn from the mistakes of the past, we're just going to keep repeating those same mistakes over and over and over and over again. And when you look around, it becomes very obvious most people never learn anything from history. Never learn anything from history. But Jehoshaphat was not such a man. Jehoshaphat knew history. And as a result of that, he knew what God had done. He had studied the nation of the history of his nation. And he knew all about God's dealings with them in the past. And therefore he was able to say in verse 7 and verse number 8, "Art not thou our God? Who didst," now here's the history part, "who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever, and they dwell therein." In other words, Jehoshaphat remembered what God had done. But not only did Jehoshaphat remember what the Lord God had done in the past for his nation, not only did he remember what the Lord had done in the past, but he also remembered, number two, what God had promised. He remembered what God had promised. When the construction of the temple in Jerusalem was completed, the Bible tells us that there was a wonderful dedication service. It was led by King Solomon, and the temple had been completed after years of construction. It was a most beautiful, magnificent thing. And there was a dedication service. And during that dedication service, King Solomon prayed a prayer. And in the course of that prayer, we won't read the whole prayer, but in the course of that prayer, I want to point out just one thing that he said. It's recorded for us in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 34 and verse number 35. Here's what he prayed. He said, "If thy people go out to war against their enemies by the way that thou shalt send them, and they pray unto thee toward this city which thou hast chosen, and the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou from the heavens their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause." In other words, very simple, give them victory. Okay? In other words, if your people, Lord, go out to war, and if they will turn their eyes toward Jerusalem, and they will pray toward this temple, then, Lord, you hear their prayer, and you give them the victory that they desire. Now, the Lord answered that prayer. The Lord answered that prayer in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse number 1. God's answer to the prayer was confirmed when the fire came down from heaven upon all the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled that temple. That was God's answer. That was God's answer. And we should also notice that Jehoshaphat was simply reminding God of what Solomon had prayed and what God himself had promised. Therefore, in verse number 9, Jehoshaphat reminds the Lord in verse 8 and verse 9, saying, "If when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help." What's he doing? He's simply reminding God, remember when you said this and this and this? Well, Lord, remember when you promised that this would happen if we did this and this, and then, Lord, you're going to do this? He's just reminding God of his promises. By the way, that's a great way to pray. That's why you need to get into the Word of God, so that when times of trouble and testing and trial come into your life, you don't just come to God saying, "God, do this, do it." You have a biblical reason to ask what you're asking. So Jehoshaphat simply reminded the Lord God of what he had promised. What he had promised. Not only that, letter D, we find there was a surrendering. A surrendering. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, the Bible says, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." Well, that's a wonderful verse, isn't it? Cast all your cares on him. You ever had cares? You ever had burdens in your life? Sure, we all do. Well, what do you do with those burdens? Well, as a Christian, here's the wonderful thing. As a Christian, we can bring all those cares, all of those burdens, and we can just cast them on the Lord. In other words, we can take our burdens, and if you will, we can take those burdens and we can just kind of put them over on the Lord and cast them on him. But see, here's what normally we do. We have all of these burdens, we have all these trials, so we come to the Lord, "Lord, I have all these burdens, I have all these trials, and I want to lay them on you, and Lord, you do what? Okay, thank you, Lord." And then we take them back. And we carry them ourselves until the next time we pray. And then, "Okay, Lord, okay, now I'll carry it now. I know you're busy, I'll take care of it." Aren't we foolish? Isn't that silly? But that's what we do. Casting all your cares on him. He cares for you. It's based on that same idea. The Apostle Paul, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. He said, "Be careful." The word simply means be anxious. Don't be upset. Don't be stressed out. Be anxious for nothing. How many times have we obeyed that command? Now, I'm afraid not very often. Be careful, be anxious, be stressed out about what? Nothing. Why? Well, here's the reason. Because in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your request, prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. What is he saying there? He's simply saying, cast all your cares on him. Because he cares for you. And if you cast it all on him, then you don't have to be anxious about anything. You don't have to be anxious about anything. And that's exactly what King Jehoshaphat did. Go back and look at our text. Verse number 10. "And now behold, the children of Ammon," here's that coalition force, "the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt." Now you'll notice in this verse there are three people groups named. First of all, there is Ammon. There is Ammon. Where did the people of Ammon come from? These were actually, the name Ammon is actually a condensed form of the name Ben-Ammi. And these were the people who came from that son who was born to Lot by means of an incestuous relationship with his second daughter. You can read about it in Genesis chapter 19, verse number 38. That's where these Ammonites came from. Came from Lot. We also find mentioned the Moabites or Moab. Moab was the people who came from a son that was born to Lot by means of an incestuous relationship with his number one daughter. Find that in Genesis chapter 19, verse 37. And Mount Seir. Mount Seir is actually a geographical area. Mount Seir is an area that was given to the people, the Edomites. And those were the people that came from Esau, who was the son of Isaac and the brother of Jacob or Israel. That's where these enemies came from. And so in obedience to the Lord God, the Bible says in verse number 10, that when they were coming out of the land of Egypt, they, that is Israel, turned from them. In other words, these are like family. They're like family. They're related. Lot, that's a relationship. And Esau, that's a relationship. And so God's command was, don't attack them. And so therefore, when Israel came out of Egypt, coming back to their land, they turned from them and destroyed them not. But instead of being thankful for the mercy that was shown to them, those nations are now forming a coalition army to attack the people of God. And therefore, Jehoshaphat prays in verse number 11, behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. Lord, we showed mercy to them. You commanded us to do it. We did. We showed mercy to them. Now look what they're doing to us. Look how they're rewarding us for what we did for them. Look how well they are coming and trying to throw us out of the land that you have given to us. By the way, there are still people today trying to throw Israel out of the land that God gave to them. And it's not going to be successful for them any more than it was for these folks. Okay? It's not going to be successful. So there is the surrendering. Now I want you to notice letter E. There is confessing. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? Confessing. You see, the request was simply that the Lord God would do for the nation of Judah what they could not do for themselves. Lord, these people are coming, they're going to reward us evilly. We've done good to them, but they're going to reward evil to us. And Lord, we need you to judge them. We need you to work on our behalf. Why? And I want you to notice there's the confession of two things. First of all, Jehoshaphat understood he had no might. He had no might. Verse number 12, for we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. King Jehoshaphat did not have the might to stand against such a coalition force, and therefore he called on the Lord God because he was convinced of this one great truth. Look at it in verse number 6. In thine hand is there not power and might so that none is able to withstand thee? Again, a rhetorical question. And the answer is obvious. There is none that can stand against God's power. There is none that can stand against God's might. And so in other words, what we find here, Jehoshaphat is simply making the confession, I don't have the power to meet this need, but I know who does. I know who does. Whew, what a wonderful truth that is. Not only is there the confession of no might. Number two, there's the confession of no knowledge. No knowledge. Neither know we what to do. Verse number 12. First part, I have no might, but I know who does. Second part, I don't know what to do, but I know who does. I know who does. By the way, that's the very thing that James talked about. James chapter 1, verse 5. A great verse. You need to mark it. Remember it. The Bible says, if any of you lack wisdom, you ever had a time in your life you don't know what to do, don't know which way to turn, you need wisdom? Okay, here's how you get it. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. He giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given. Shall be given him. Acknowledging. Letter F. Focusing. There was focusing. Verse number 12. We have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do. But here's the focusing. Our eyes are upon thee. Our eyes are upon thee. What do you focus on when you're facing problems? Well, if you're like me, and confession is good for the soul, so I'll confess that I'm just like you. Many times I let my focus get on the problem instead of getting on the God who solves the problem. All right? Yeah, it's easy to do. It's our natural instinct. We focus on the problem instead of focusing on the God who can solve the problem. Jehoshaphat's confession is, Lord, we don't have the might to deal with this problem. We don't even know how to deal with this problem. But here's what we are going to do. We're going to focus our eyes on you. Focusing. Notice letter G. There is trusting. In verse 13, 14, 15, it says this. It says, and all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Then came Jehaziel, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, hearken, ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, for thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid, nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude. For the battle is what? It's not yours. Who's it belong to? It belongs to God. It's not your fight. It's not your fight. God will deal with it. And the promise was given that on the very next day, they would see God's victory. They would see God's victory. And so then that brings us letter H. Praising. Praising. In verse 19 and down to verse number 21, all the people, the Bible says, notice it, stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God. Boy, what great advice for a leader to give to his people. What great advice for a pastor to give to his church. The greatest thing I can tell you, folks, is simply this. Believe on the Lord. Believe on the Lord your God. So shall ye be established. Believe his prophets. That is, his word. And so shall ye prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that they should praise the beauty of holiness and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. Now I want you to notice something here. When do we normally think about praising God? We normally think about praising God after the victory. Right? Okay, Lord, you know, do your thing, and then I'll praise you. Give me the victory, and then I'll bless you. All right? That's normally how we think. Don't sit there and look at me so piously. I know you think that way. We all do. Yeah. Give me the blessing. Give me the victory, Lord. Then I'll praise you. want you to notice the order that we find in our text, verse 22. And when they began to sing, notice this, when they began to sing and praise the Lord, what did he do? He set ambushments. When? After they started singing, after they started praising, then the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. When was the battle won? After God's people praised him. When was the battle won? After God's people gave thanks. Notice number two. By the way, because of this great victory, when the people of Judah came to the battlefield, you know what they found? Verse number 23, their enemies were already dead. Enemies are already dead. And they turned, the Bible says, they were already dead because they had turned on each other. In other words, it was a coalition force that went to pot. The coalition force went to pot. They turned, instead of going against, now they turned against each other. Verse number 24 says, and there were dead bodies fallen on the earth, and there were none who escaped. Total, absolute victory. When did it come? Again. When did it come? After God's people praised him. After God's people praised him. Now, number two, the result. The result. A couple of things just here mentioned very quickly. First of all, they were enriched. If you read verse number 25, you'll find that when the people of Judah came to the battlefield, they found all of the invading coalition army had already been destroyed. They've already been killed. God has already won a glorious victory on their behalf. And the Bible says in verse number 25 that they actually spent 3 days carrying away all the spoils of war that these dead soldiers had left behind. They spent 3 days carrying away, the Bible says, carrying away riches, carrying away precious jewels, all of these things that these soldiers had left when the Lord killed them there on the battlefield. Now the nation of Judah comes in, no war to fight. All they had to do is just pick up all the stuff that's been left behind. And they were enriched. They were enriched. Not only were they enriched, letter B, they were secured. They were secured. Verse 29, verse number 30, the Bible says, and the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries. I would imagine so. I mean, can you just imagine the other nations when they heard the news of what had happened? How they must have responded to what they heard. Bible says the fear of God was on all of those kingdoms, all the kingdoms of those countries. When they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel, God fought against the enemies of Israel. Result, here it is. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet. For his God gave him rest round about. By the way, one more time. When did all that happen? After the people praised God. After the people praised God. No matter what enemy, no matter what crisis, no matter what frightening circumstance or difficulty you may face in your life, no matter what it is, we need not worry. We need not fear. We can follow the example of good King Jehoshaphat, and we can see that the God who never changes is just as faithful today as he was back then. Just as faithful today as he was back then. You see, the prophet said it very well in Nahum chapter 1, verse 7. The Lord is good, a stronghold. You know what a stronghold is? That's a fortress. It's a place of safety in the day of trouble. And here's the wonderful part. He knoweth them that trust him. He knoweth them that trust him. And that's why the Apostle Paul said in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 6, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man can do me. I'll not fear what man can do. I'll not fear what the circumstances of life may be. Why? Because the Lord is my helper. And here's the wonderful truth. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. If God is for us, yeah, who can stand against us? If God is for us, then who can stand against us? Some wonderful, wonderful words of encouragement, aren't they? And so the next time you're faced with a frightening situation, a frightening difficulty, next time you're faced with a crisis in your life, let me just encourage you. Let's follow those steps of Jehoshaphat. Let's follow the steps of Jehoshaphat. And if we'll do that, I'm convinced that we'll see our God do some amazing things for us, just as he did for his people here in the text that we've looked at this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning.